Now, my topic, assigned topic, is why wait on the Lord? Well, I could say why not and go sit down, but it's because he said to over and over and over. Now, in the New Testament, it seems to be assumed that all believers wait on the Lord. It just simply says that we do so. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, it's occasionally in the form of a command. And let's just notice some of those, if you would, with me in Psalm 27. And we will look at verse 14. And God, through the word, says, "Wait on Jehovah. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on Jehovah." And then in 37, and verses 7 and 8 and 9, God says, "Rest in Jehovah and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on Jehovah, they shall inherit the earth." And then if you look in the same one, same Psalm, verse 34, "Wait on Jehovah and keep his way." And then go to Proverbs chapter 20. And in Proverbs 20 and verse 22, "Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait on Jehovah, and he will save you." And then in Hosea, right over there after the book of Daniel, and chapter 12, and verses 5 and 6. "Jehovah, God of hosts, Jehovah is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return. Observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually." So we can find here in many other places, it's in the form of a command in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, as in the New, waiting on the Lord seems to be just something that the righteous did. And let me ask you here, are we a people of the book?
Amen.
So you won't mind if I lead you on a long scripture hunt. I trust that you're the kind of people that if you're looking in God's word, you're not getting too bored.
No.
So let's look in Psalm 25. And just notice here in some of these references that this is something that the righteous were just expected to do, and they did it. They waited on the Lord. And so we look in Psalm 25, and we'll look at the first five verses. "To you, O Jehovah, I lift up my soul." And some of you might burst into song before I'm done reading here. "Oh, my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Jehovah. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." And then in 52, Psalm 52, and verses 8 and 9. "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever, because you have done it, and in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good." Look in the 59th Psalm and verse 9. I will wait for you, O you, my strength, for God is my defense. And then in 62, verses 5 and 6. My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And then in 69, verses 3 through 6. I am weary. Well, let's just read verses 3 and 6. I'm weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. In verse 6, let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Hey, look at that verse. Do you see what that says? Those people who wait for you, Lord God, don't let any of them be ashamed because of me. Hey, believer, my brother, my sister, live your life. Let's live our lives so that none of the other believers hang their head in shame because of the way we live. That's what this verse says. Those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, don't let any of them be ashamed because of me. And even God's animal creatures, I found in the Bible, wait for Him. Look in Psalm 104 and verses 27 and 28. If you go back to verse 21, it talks about the young lions. You look at verses 25 and 26, it talks about the innumerable teeming things that live in the great wide sea. And so you come to verse 27, it's talking about those things. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. I like that due season thing because that's the timing. God chooses the time when He gives them their food. And in the meantime, even the animal creatures in land and sea wait on the Lord. And so must men. We have to do that too. So, I mean, even for our physical food. Go to Psalm 145. And verses 15 and 16. The eyes of all look expectantly to you. Now that's the equivalent of waiting, okay? The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. I told you it was going to be a scripture hunt. Go with me to Jeremiah. And the 14th chapter of Jeremiah, and verse 22. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Are you not He, O Jehovah, our God? Therefore we will wait for you, since you have made all these. So, in Nebraska, we've had very, very, very little rain this summer. And you couldn't go pray to an idol to get rain. And you can't just expect the heavens themselves of their own purpose to give rain. So we look to God, and He will give His rains in His due seasons. Go to Psalm 130. Go back to Psalm 130. And let's look at verses 5 through 8. Oops, I'm in Proverbs. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for Jehovah, my soul waits. And in His word do I hope. My soul waits for Jehovah, or for the Lord, more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. And I've got several others which in mercy to you, I will not go into all of them. But of course, we have the text for the family camp here in Psalm 40 and verses 30 and 31. Let's look at those again just to refresh our minds what our whole camp is about. I'm sorry. I knew that. I have Psalms across here, and I told you I was skipping some verses, and what I failed to notice is I'd skipped into Isaiah. Those who wait on Jehovah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And go back with me to the 30th chapter of Isaiah, and verse 15 and verse 18. Verse 15 says, "Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." And then the 18th verse, "Therefore Jehovah will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For Jehovah is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him." Men too often are impatient. Men, Christians, believers, are impatient. We don't want to wait for God. Men are too eager to pick their mercies when they're still green, and God wants them to get ripe to share with us. It said of Helen Keller, and in case any of you don't know, she was born blind, and just prior to her 60th birthday, she said this, "If the blind put their hand in God's, they find their way more surely than those who see but have not faith or purpose." And that's waiting on God. Amen. Well, the question that I'm supposed to be answering today is, why wait on the Lord? Because the Bible says so. That's why. And it's clearly his will that we do that. Let's go to the New Testament. In the waning years of the Old Covenant, the righteous were waiting for the Christ and for his kingdom. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, where we have old Simeon and old Anna in the temple when the baby Jesus was brought in. And in verses 25 and following in Luke 2, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" But I like that statement in verse 25 about old Simeon. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then Anna, you go over to verse 26. She was a prophetess. And notice the 37th verse. "This woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." You notice that doesn't say anything about waiting, but she served with fastings and prayers night and day. Is it possible to serve God with fastings and prayers? Evidently it is. She did so day in and day out, day and night. And she was rejoicing too at the presence of the Redeemer. And then going back just a few pages to Mark chapter 15 and verse 43, we have here Joseph of Arimathea when our Lord had been crucified. He was a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, and coming in and taking courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. But here, old Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and so was Anna, and here Joseph of Arimathea was waiting for the kingdom of God. In the New Testament, when the church was ready to begin, the apostles were commanded by Jesus to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. They're in Acts chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5. Now, as we study this phrase in the New Testament, one thing we find is that waiting on the Lord prominently includes waiting on Him for His return. And you find that over and over and over. And let's just look at a few verses about that. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 7. So that you come short to no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like that adjective, eagerly waiting. The 8th verse, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you eagerly waiting on the coming of the Lord? You know what? I've had people tell me, Christians, I assume they were Christians, who told me they were just scared and frightened at the prospect of the Lord's instant appearing in the heavens. And there's something wrong with a person's life, with his trust. There's something lacking in that person's waiting on the Lord for them to have a fear of the coming of Jesus, because the Bible teaches that we're to eagerly await His return. Go with me to Philippians, that beautiful, beautiful ending of the 3rd chapter. Our citizenship, chapter 3, verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, King James says our vile body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. We eagerly await His appearing, His return, and that old corrupted body that long since returned to the dust will be transformed into the likeness of His glorious body, and that is going to be our wonderful consummation. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And the 10th verse, the 9th verse says, you turned from God to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So we become Christians to wait on the Lord. And then that beautiful, familiar passage in Hebrews 9, the last two verses. We're told it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time, apart from sin, unto salvation. And I also think of Paul when he spoke before Felix, back in Acts chapter 24, look with me at verses 15 and 16. And here Paul says, and it doesn't use the word wait here, but that's just the impression you get as you read the verses. Verse 15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. So Paul said, I live in expectation. I have this strong hope that there will be a resurrection of the dead. And of course, that will happen when our Lord Jesus comes back. Jesus himself taught us to actively await his return. In Luke 12, let's go there, please, and look at verses 35 through 38. Luke, the 12th chapter. The Lord Jesus says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you, that he will gird himself and will have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. And then in verse 40, therefore be ye also ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. So it's a matter of waiting. He told us to wait his return. Everything in creation, and we live in a beautiful creation. That's one of the things so attractive about the family camp here. Everything in creation is confidently awaiting the great consummation of all things. And we're in Romans now. If you look in Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 18 and following. The Bible says, beginning in verse 18, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation, this is the waiting here, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Now let's go on down through verse 25. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we're saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So why wait on the Lord? Because to not wait on the Lord is to run ahead of the Lord. And the Apostle John talked about that in 2 John, the 9th verse, if you'd turn over with me to that. And how this reads to you depends on the translation you have in your hand. My version says, whoever transgresses, but I know the New International Version and some others say, whoever goes ahead and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides settles down, lives there in the doctrine of Christ, has both the Father and the Son. But if we transgress, we're not waiting on the Lord, we're running ahead of the Lord. Like the little boy who was out with his daddy in the woods, and there was a path that up ahead, it forked, went two different ways, and the little boy knew that his daddy would take a certain turn in the path. So he ran ahead of his daddy, and he went down one fork in the path, only to find out that his dad had a different destination, and he had to come back. It doesn't pay to run ahead. A child who has planted seeds, and the seeds have hardly been in the ground long enough to get damp, and he's digging them up to find out if they're growing. Or the bulb that has not yet opened, and the child wants to force it open. That's not waiting. We have to wait on the Lord in spiritual matters. Don didn't steal all of my thunder last night, just part of it. When he talked about Abraham and Sarah, they didn't wait on the Lord when they wanted that child, but God gave them the one that he wanted. So I won't go into that. But go with me, and Don also had me go back to Israel at the Red Sea, and I'm going to go back to that one a little bit. Back in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 and 15, there they were trapped up against the banks of the Red Sea and the advancing armies of Egypt bearing down on them from the desert. And they began to murmur and to rebel. And in verse 13, there are three things, three commands, basically, that Moses gives them. In verse 13, he tells them, well, let me get it out here. He said, stand still, or stand aside and see the salvation of the Lord. And then another command in verse 14, be silent. Now, these are qualities that need to be in our lives as we wait on the Lord. And then in verse 15, go forward. So stand still, keep quiet, and go forward. Have you come to the Red Sea place in your life where, in spite of all that you can do, there is no way out, there is no way back, there is no other way but through? Then wait on the Lord with a trust serene till the night of your fear is gone. He will send the wind, he will heap the floods. He says to your soul, go on. And his hand will lead you through, clear through, ere the watery walls roll down. No foe can reach you, no wave can touch, no mightiest sea can drown. The tossing billows may rear their crests, their foam at your feet may break, but over their bed you may walk dry shod in a path that your Lord will make. In the morning watch, neath the lifted cloud, you shall see but the Lord alone, where he leads you on from the place by the sea to the land that you have not known. And your fears shall pass as your foes have passed. You shall be no more afraid. You shall sing his praise in a better place, a place that his hand has made. Lots of illustrations in the Old Testament about people not waiting on the Lord. King Saul at Gilgal, Samuel told him to wait 7 days till I come. And he waited 7 days. And then he forced himself, he said, to go ahead and offer the burnt offering. And Samuel came and says, you didn't obey the Lord. Well, his idea was, I waited 7 days and the enemy is pressing down on me and everybody's afraid. But he didn't wait till Samuel came. And that's just one illustration. God has a purpose and a will in everything. And he has a purpose and a will in your life and in mine. And just as, well, you know, Paul reminded the Galatian believers in Galatians 4:4 that in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And then Paul reminded the Roman believers in Romans 5:6 that at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Well, just as those things are true, God has a schedule for things in our lives just as surely as he did back in New Testament times. And we certainly don't want to lag behind God's agenda, but it's equally disastrous to run ahead of it. We need to wait on the Lord. And if we fail to wait for him in his timing, then we fail to let his word and his purpose and his plans do what he promises. And he promises us this in material things and in spiritual things. We're to wait on the Lord. In the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread, not our provisions for the next 30 years. Day by day, we wait on the Lord for our daily bread. And we're promised that if we seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, that these things will be added to us. Wait on the Lord. And the same thing is true in the spiritual realm. Let's go to Philippians 1:6. In this first chapter to the Philippians, Paul has this to say in the sixth verse. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, that confidence is waiting on the Lord. God isn't through with me yet. He's not through with you yet. And so we wait on the Lord, being assured that he who began a good work in us is going to complete it, bring it to fruition in the day of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 brings out the same thought. Let's look at verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he also will do it. And that's confidence, and that's faith, and that's waiting on the Lord. He's going to bring it to pass. We're told in James chapter 1 that the Lord brings testing into our lives, but that we accept those testings joyfully because it produces in us the perseverance and the patience that we need to live the Christian life. Would you go back with me to the book of Psalms chapter 37? I find here a number of things that are involved in waiting on the Lord. In fact, I see eight things here. Let's start in verse 3. Number 1, trust in the Lord. Number 2, do good. Number 3, in the third verse here, feed on his faithfulness. I don't know, your version may not read that way, but that's the way mine reads. Feed on his faithfulness. I like the concept there. Number 4, verse 4, delight yourself also in Jehovah. Verse 5, commit your way to Jehovah. Verse 7, rest in Jehovah. Wait patiently for him. And then finally in the 8th verse, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. These are things that are involved in waiting on the Lord. And prayer is such a big, big, big thing in this. Jesus prayed before all of his big moves. It was pointed out last night how he prayed all night long before he chose from among his many disciples 12 whom he named apostles. That's in Luke chapter 12. And chapter 6. And then before the cross, go to Hebrews 5:7. We're familiar how he prayed in Gethsemane, told the disciples to watch and pray and to wait for him. And in verse 7 of verse 5 Hebrews of chapter 5 of Hebrews, about our Lord, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, he prayed before the cross, and it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross and despised the shame. And that has to be the way we wait. Life isn't always easy. Some in this room have lost loved ones within just the last few weeks. And it just tears us apart and leaves a awful hole in our lives. And life doesn't get any easier sometimes as we go on. We just seem to live from one catastrophe to another. And yet, for the joy that's set before us, we press on. We're waiting on the Lord. Paul waited on the Lord at all times, but he never stopped working for him. You remember on his second evangelistic tour, he wanted to go into Asia, and God wouldn't let him. And so he tried to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus said no. Now, I don't know how God told him. Maybe there was a direct revelation. No, Paul, you're not going to go there. Maybe Paul just heard it in his ear. But it could be that just through circumstances, God just shut this door and shut that door. Some people out there preaching the gospel would have said, well, I tried this and I tried that and I wanted to go here and I wanted to go there. And God said, no, I'm going home. Not Paul. He went down to Troas, and there he found out where God wanted him to go. But he always kept working. And we're to have strong prayer in our lives. Would you go with me over to Luke 11? And by the way, how are we doing on time? I'm done?
2 minutes.
2 minutes. All right. I will try my 2 minutes with Luke 11. Jesus had been praying. The disciples saw it. They came and said, Lord, teach us to pray. So he gave them the model prayer, verses 2 through 4. And then he gave this story. He says, which of you, verse 5, has a friend comes at midnight and your pantry is empty. You go next door to your neighbor and say, hey, lend me 3 loaves. The guy says, hey, I'm in bed. My kids are in bed. Go away. Don't bother me. And the guy outside won't take no for an answer. First thing you know, he's throwing gravel at the window pane and banging on the door. And finally, the guy inside says, okay, I'll give you what you need. Jesus gives the illustration or the lesson in verse 9. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And may I point out to you that those verbs there, ask, seek, and knock, are in the linear action in the Greek. And he's saying, I say to you, ask and keep on asking and don't stop asking. And seek and keep on seeking. And knock and don't quit knocking. And that's what he wants us to do in our prayers. And then he said, everyone who asks and keeps on asking will receive and keep on receiving. And he who seeks and keeps on seeking will keep on finding. And he who knocks, the door will stay open for him. He gives us illustration, verses 11 through 13, of a man who has a son asking for bread. And he always gives him the good things, not the bad things. And then in verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I tell you, people, I had more I wanted to share, but that's enough to bore you with. I just want to emphasize that waiting on the Lord is something that has to be a big thing in our lives. And some of you maybe here are waiting on God to call you to salvation or something. I don't know what you're waiting for, but that's something that you don't need to wait any longer for. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not sure of your salvation, then what better time, what better place than right now? And we're going to sing our hymn of invitation, and you're invited to come, number 546. The only way that does lead home is the way of the cross. And I ask you to come and give your heart to Jesus if you need to come. We're going to give you just one verse. And would you come right at the beginning of the song if you need to come to Jesus?